All right, good morning. If you would take your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. I'll admit, if this isn't wrong to say, Ezekiel isn't one of my favorite books of the Bible, just because there's a lot of kind of confusing things in there, a lot of kind of strange visions that he had. We know it's in there for a reason, and hopefully it won't be too confusing this morning. I think at least a few of these verses we'll be familiar with. When you find your place there in Ezekiel 22, we'll start in verse 17. So Ezekiel 22, verse 17. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before thee for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from you this morning, this afternoon, this evening. Lord, help us to be faithful to your house. And Lord, we know that you are faithful to show your word to us. I pray you'd help us to gain, Lord, spiritually and gain in knowledge, and Lord, that we would be able to better live for you after hearing your word today. Thank you again for the opportunity. Please open our hearts and minds now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys keep up with the NFL at all, but this week they had their combine, at least the start of it. It's basically for certain players on certain days to showcase their skills. You have quarterbacks one day, wide receivers, tight ends, all these positions, and they work out in front of scouts. And these scouts scrutinize them very heavily. They're trying to figure out what their skills are and if they want to pick them when it comes to the draft. They're trying to find their next superstar, the person they think is going to be able to help them and take them to more wins and possibly even a Super Bowl. And so these people are looked at very carefully. I mean, every single thing. The way they catch a ball, their footwork on the field. They look at every single aspect of their game. They're trying to find the right person for their team, the right person to fit the position. Well, far more important than that, than just a football game or a football career, is our Christian life. And God, too, is looking for somebody to fill his position. He has a position for each one of us. You don't have to be specifically skilled in anything because the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use anyone who is willing and surrendered to him, and he can use anyone. In our passage today, The Lord is looking for a specific person who surrendered and who's living for him. He took a look at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was supposed to be set apart and sanctified to God. He took a look at the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, where his temple was. But unfortunately, we'll find that there was no one that God could use to stand for him. No one in an entire nation, no one in an entire city was worthy for the task that he had. But when he came today, because he is in our midst today, would he find the same? Or would he find people who are willing, who are doing their best in his strength to live for him, and who can be used? So this morning we're going to be challenged to take a strong stand for Christ in a very, very confused world. We'll see as we go through this lesson, the Israelites were very confused. There was a lot of spiritual darkness, but God still expected his people to stand. It's pretty hard to stand when you're by yourself. It's very hard, but God still expects us to. And so there's four different aspects we'll consider this morning in God's challenge to his people. And most of them are already alliterated in the text, so that's kind of neat. But first, there's the purification. God's opening statement to Ezekiel in verse 18, he says, short and sour. He says, "Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross." You become dross. All the impurities of precious metal, that's what you've become to me. Now, Israel was God's people. They had been set apart. The Bible says they had become dross. At one point, they weren't dross. They were precious metal. They were precious, and they were still precious in the eyes of God, but they were no longer useful to him. They had been useful. Now they had allowed impurities and dross to come into their lives. And it says, they are to me become dross. They may have still looked like precious metal to other people on the outside, but to God, the one that really mattered, to him, he saw their hearts and he saw that they were just dross. They may have looked better than the heathen around them. They may have thought they were doing all right. But he said, to me, you are become dross. And if you're corrupt with sin, no matter how good you look on the outside, God knows your heart. And if you're just dross, God cannot use you. It's very ironic that God's people had become the embodiment of the very thing they were told to separate from. They were to separate from the world, but yet they looked and acted in every way just like the world. Now, as I mentioned, Jerusalem was the holy city. Israel was the people of God. But God's not afraid to judge even among the people of God. He does judge his children. You see, in the New Testament, remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They brought an offering with impure motives, and God judged them. God struck them both dead in the meeting place of believers. You know, we can't, just because a building has the name church on it, or because someone calls themselves holy, that doesn't mean God won't judge them. In fact, God may judge you more carefully. All of God's people had become useless in this passage. You see verses 18, it says, all they are brass and tin and iron. In verse 19, it says, because ye are all become dross. You'll see later in verse 30, that was true. Every single person that God looked at, each one of them, all of them had become dross, had become useless to him. Not worthless, they were still precious in his sight. But practically, they were useless. God couldn't do anything with them. Psalm 14 talks of a situation when God looked to see if any that did right, if there were any that did seek God. But yet it says, they are all together become filthy. But you know, that passage is talking about the heathen. That passage is talking about those who say in their heart that there is no God. But these people in this passage are God's people. But yet they're living just like the heathen. God looks at them and he can't use them any more than he can use the heathen around them. But God is still merciful. God is still merciful and he wanted to purify them. And so he's going to send fire, but a purifying fire of judgment. Now, they didn't deserve the purifying fire. What they deserved was the incinerator. They deserved to be completely destroyed for their sin, but God is so merciful. He wasn't going to destroy them. It would be painful, but it wasn't going to be final. You see, Israel had become dross. When you put dross into a furnace, it's completely consumed. There's nothing left. But even though they were dross, God was going to treat them like silver. Not because they were good, but because God is good. They weren't beautiful. They had turned away from God, but He loved them so very much. He could have said, well, if you're going to live cheap like the world, you're going to be judged cheap. You're going to be burned like the trash that you're acting like. But He wouldn't. God wouldn't destroy them. Instead, even though they were so corrupt, so defiled, God said, yet I'm still going to try to purify you. You still have another chance to come back to me. This is a painful judgment again, but it's not a final one. God was not going to destroy His people. You know, you have people today who say, well, the God of the Old Testament was harsh. The God of the New Testament is merciful. That's not true. God is so merciful, and God showed His mercy here too in the Old Testament. And if we were there, we'd probably say too, wow, they deserve to be destroyed. But yet God did not want to destroy them. In wrath, God always remembers mercy. Though they were dross, He wasn't going to treat them as that. But Isaiah 1:22 says, thy silver is become dross. And later, even though God gave them opportunity to turn, He tried to purify them. They didn't want any of His mercy. They didn't want anything to do with His mercy, and so they would be judged. And we'll see later in the lesson why they would be consumed. But God's people needed purifying, even though they wouldn't accept that. You see, in verse 24, it says, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. God said, you need to be rained upon. You need to be cleansed. But you're not going to be because you won't accept it. I want to. I want to pour out showers of blessing. I want to bless you. I want to take away your sin. But you're not asking for forgiveness. You love your sin too much. And as long as they were living in disobedience, no showers would fall. I think of the summer. It's so nice when you've got hot days and then you get a nice, refreshing rain. Makes the garden, everything looks greener. It's just so pretty. The smell after a rain is so refreshing. It purifies the air. It's so nice. And God's saying, I want to do something like this for you. I want to completely change the look of the land. I want to completely change what you look like on the inside. But I can't because you're running away from me and you don't want my mercy. God often judges through natural things. See, the clearest example of no rain in the Bible in the days of Elijah, when the Bible says in James 5:17 that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months upon the nation of Israel. And that brought an incredible famine. They needed God's blessing. They needed God more than they realized. But they still wouldn't accept Him. They were still living in sin. But what was the specific sin? What were these sins that were keeping God's blessing from them? What was keeping them from His goodness? So secondly, we have the perpetrators. I know that's a long word, but it's just another P. So the ones who did these actions, the one who did these sins. And so God kind of sets up a courtroom here as He's speaking to Ezekiel. If you've ever been to court, or if you've watched a video of court proceedings, during the arraignment, they read the charges. They read what's against these guilty or supposedly guilty parties, and they're advised of their rights. And so God here is reading, really, the charges against the guilty parties. And there's 4 guilty parties here. And again, they all start with P. It's the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. And there's grievous, terrible charges against each. The first group blamed for this is not the people. It's not the majority of the nation. The very first group that gets the blame are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. It's the prophets. They're the very first one that God reads the charges against. They were supposed to have received direct word from God and to share it to the people, but they weren't doing that. Instead, they were prophesying lies. It says in verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion. Remember, who else in the Bible is described as a roaring lion? The devil. These prophets aren't men of God, they're men of the devil, they're men of Satan, prophesying lies to the people. It says, they have devoured souls. They used their spiritual leadership and completely took away any kind of hope from the people. It's like they had just ripped the heart out of the people. So they'd taken the treasure and the precious things. They'd robbed the people of God and robbed God himself through doing that. And so they've made her many widows in the midst thereof. Eventually, this lifestyle that the prophets forced upon the people led to shame and death. Because when you don't have hope in God, ultimately you've lost everything. And these prophets who were supposed to represent God to the people, they weren't doing their job, and the people just lost hope and lost heart, and some lost their lives. In chapter 13 of Ezekiel, verses 15 through 17, these men had prophesied peace. The Bible said these prophets declare peace, but there was no peace, and they brought destruction. Now, these were people with the big titles. We wouldn't consider these to be, you know, pastors. The prophets were often sent to an entire nation. They had a lot of influence in the country. And they maybe had big titles after their names. And certainly that's not a bad thing. It takes a lot of effort to achieve, you know, bigger titles, to achieve degrees, but it can lead to a lot of pride. And these men, it's so ironic that the spiritual doctors of the day had made the people spiritually sick. They made people sick of God because they represented him so falsely. They turned the light of God into darkness, and people wanted nothing to do with the Lord. But then you contrast these people who were trying to take advantage of the nation of Israel, and you look at Ezekiel. The title that he's given 93 times in the book is Son of Man, or the Son of a Man. Not a very flattering title, just a simple title. But yet Ezekiel was bringing the right message. He wasn't proclaiming himself. He was proclaiming the Word of God. And certainly people today who have large ministries, there may not be a problem. There's no problem with that if they're preaching the Word of God. But we've got to be so careful. Got to be so careful, because 1 John 4:1 says, test or try the spirits if they are of God. We've got to make sure that what we're hearing actually lines up with God's word. And if it doesn't, don't listen to it for another minute. Don't listen to it for another second. And no outside influences should turn your heart against God. We've got to be in God's word, because God's word will show us what he really has said. We don't have prophets today, and anybody who claims to be a prophet and to receive new word from God is lying. We have God's complete word, and there's no new truth given because we have all the truth of God. And so the prophets have conspired as roaring lions to take advantage of God's people. Then the second perpetrator, the second actors we have are the priests. Now, these would be more on a local level. They were intercessors for the people. They didn't minister to the entire nation of Israel, but they were the ones in the temple who would bring the sacrifices the people offered before God. They had such an important role. And of course, they pictured the perfect high priest who would come, the one who is perfect, Jesus, the Lamb who would die for all of mankind. They pictured him. But again, because they were living such a lie, they twisted people's view of God, because in reality, they were representing God. Today, you would say they were Christians, but people looked at these Christians and said, wow, if they live like that, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to live for a God who's like that. And they were doing so much wickedness. It says they had violated God's law. Now, this doesn't refer to breaking God's law once. We've all violated God's law. I've broken God's law more times than I could count. I'm sure that's all of us here. But it refers to continuous, careless, and willful violation. They knew God's law. After all, they're the priests. They had better access to God's word than any other person in all of Israel. They could have known any part of God's law they wanted, but they didn't care about it. And so they continually violated God's law. You see that all the way back to the days of Eli, when his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, all the wickedness they did, abuse of spiritual authority. That's why before anyone serves in the ministry, they should consider if in their heart they're qualified before they're called. God doesn't call someone who's not qualified spiritually. Also says the priests put no difference between the holy and profane, or the unclean and the clean. They treated the spiritual, the holy things of God, just like anything else, because they loved God just as much as anything else, which was not much. You see, if we love God the same as we love everything else, we'll treat him the same as everything else. We won't treat him any better. We won't put him in a higher place in our life. We can fall into that very same trap. We won't hold fellowship with believers. We won't hold prayer, Bible study, any of those things to be as important if we treat God and if we don't love God like we should. But the closer we get to God, the more of a difference we'll see between the holy and unholy, between the clean and the unclean. The Lord will show us. But also says these priests hid their eyes from God's Sabbaths. They hid their eyes from God's holy days. Once again, this is pointing to the fact that they knew they should have been observing the Sabbaths. They should have been worshiping the Lord, resting on the Sabbath day, but they weren't. They were hiding their eyes from his Sabbaths. When you play hide and go seek with little kids, they love to just cover their eyes, and they can be sitting in the most obvious place. They think as long as they've got their eyes covered, you can't see me, you can't see me. And you take away their hands from their eyes and they say, okay, you see me. When in reality, you saw them the whole time. That's just as foolish as these priests. They're doing the very same thing. They're saying, well, if I'm not looking at God's law, if I'm not paying attention, I'm not accountable. Even though they had all of God's law, they had all they needed to know, but they didn't care. They didn't want to know. But the fact is, even though they wouldn't listen to God's word, they were still accountable to it because they still had access to God's word. They still needed to abide by it. But not only had they turned away from God's law, again, they led the entire nation into wickedness. Ezekiel 5:6, earlier in this book, says that they acted more wickedly than all the nations around them. Now, that's really saying something there, because there we know of some things. The Syrians, the Assyrians, all those people around them were terrible, wicked people. But yet, chapter 8 tells us that they had idols set up in the very temple itself. God's holy place, they had idols set up. And so there was judgment coming for that. So that was, we have the prophets, the priests, then we have the princes. Now this would be the royal family, but also judges in the land. Those were who were supposed to tell between right and wrong. So in verse 25, we had the lions of the princes. But now, or the lions of the prophets, but now we have the princes that are represented like a pack of wolves. Not one lion, but a whole pack of wolves. They're ravening the prey, says destroying them to shed blood, to destroy souls, and to get dishonest gain. Now that's almost identical to the description of the prophets. But wolves are different than lions. See, lions actually sleep most of the time during the day. They're not ferocious predators, at least not to the degree of wolves. They basically only hunt when they're hungry. But wolves, anytime they see a vulnerable or a weak animal, if they're hungry or not, they will attack and try to kill that. They will try to attack solitary people, anything that is helpless. They don't have to be hungry, they just want to kill. And that's what these princes were, a step further even than the prophets, doing whatever they could to take advantage. But you see why their methods were almost identical to the prophets. You see in verse 27, it's talking about their princes. But then look at verse 28, it says, and her prophets have daubed the princes with untempered mortar. The prophets were supposed to be spiritual advisors to the princes, supposed to lead them and teach them in the right way. But because they had told the princes things that God hadn't said, they had lied to them about God's word, well, the princes now did even worse. Mortar is what holds walls together, what holds brick walls together. If you have untempered mortar, it's going to fall. It's going to hurt people when it falls. It may have looked good, sounded good, but it was deadly. It's like putting up a rotten fence or leaving up a rotten fence and just painting it over and over, saying, well, it looks good, it must be good, even though in reality it offers no strength at all. Supposedly, they had received instruction from God, but it was all lies. They said, thus saith the Lord, and oh, that's a dangerous thing to say if he hadn't spoken. There was crumbling underneath this foundation, underneath this mortar. And so eventually you see what the results of the teaching of the prophets, the wickedness of the priests, and the example of the princes, you see the result borne out in all the people. You see in verse 29 it says, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. The people of the land who had any influence were taking advantage of the poor people, the needy people, the strangers, the people from other nations. They were taking advantage of them because, well, it seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like the only way to get by. After all, if the princes, the priests, and the prophets were doing it, why shouldn't the rest of the people be doing it? And so all of these problems started with a lack of spiritual leadership, and spiritual leadership that was wicked and ungodly. And so this looks like a terrible predicament. But the Lord, again, he's not done with his people. He wants to give them another opportunity. God is willing, but are these people willing? Look with me in verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them. He's looking, and that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Just one person would have saved God from destroying this land. One single person. But God looks, and he can't find a single person. And so lastly, there's the punishment. They had spurned and turned from God's law, and now they were going to be burned in judgment because of God's law. Now, this wasn't eternal fire of hell. These were God's people, but this was a fire of God's judgment. Fire of God's wrath was going to be poured out on them. And all the wealth, everything that they had gained at the expense of others, as well as their own legacies, were going to be completely destroyed. The Bible says, with their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Now, in verse 31, God hadn't poured that judgment out yet. It says in verse 31, have I poured out my indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, he hadn't sent judgment yet, but he's saying, hey, you've said all these things that I've said that weren't true. I'm going to tell you this. I'm saying this as if it's already done, because it's as good as done. I'm telling you, I'm going to send judgment, and it's as good as if this fire had already fallen. The prophets claimed that God had spoken, and God was going to show them what he really said and what was really true. And because no one was there to stand, no one was there to stand in the gap, God's judgment was going to fall. There was no alternative. There is no other way. It's interesting, in studying this, I realized, you know, God set a lower bar for his people than even for Sodom and Gomorrah. When he talked with Abraham before sending the angels and before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if there's only 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. But yet there was only one, Lot. And the Bible does clearly say that he was righteous. But certainly he didn't look like it on the outside. But now he says he's looking for someone, some excuse, some reason not to destroy Israel, not to have them carried away into captivity. But there's not even one person. The holy city of Jerusalem didn't have one righteous person in it that God would say, well, I can use that person. Because they're righteous, I won't send this judgment. You come to the end and look at all that and you just say, wow, Bible says, how have the mighty fallen? These people who were spiritual giants, a nation that was once devoted to God, and now it fell apart. It started with the prophets, started with the priests, the princes, the people in spiritual authority, and it worked its way all the way down. They twisted God's word, hid the truth, changed the truth, and eventually this led to a complete spiritual defeat of an entire nation and city. The word of God is pure, and it's a buckler and a shield for those who trust in it. But you know, when you change God's word, it offers no protection because it's no longer God's word. When error has been added to God's word, you can't trust in it. That's why we have God's word and we have to trust it. We shouldn't trust people who claim that they themselves are prophets or some great spiritual authority when the Bible clearly has given us everything we need to know. The good news is, though, God gave us this example. He wanted us to know it for a reason. He left this in God's word, in His word, so that we wouldn't fall into the same errors. He wouldn't have us to be ignorant. He wants us to know what will happen if we turn from Him. But He also wants us to know how merciful He is, that if we have turned from Him, He's still waiting to take us back. Even though maybe we've become dross, He still wants to treat us as silver. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to purify us. And that's why God is looking, because He wants to find someone. He's not looking for an opportunity to destroy. He's looking for someone who'll stand. But will He find anyone? No one here was found. Before God ever sends judgment, He always looks for a reason or a person to turn it away. The Lord always is merciful before He is a judge. The Lord is quick with mercy, slow to anger, slow to wrath. You know, we love this country. We love all that it stood for. You know, eventually, if God's people stop standing, it's going to end up just like Jerusalem. It's going to end up just like Israel. That's why we've got to be the people that God's looking for. We've got to stand. God's people have to stand if our nation is going to stand. So I want to encourage you, in God's strength, to change the story today. Don't let the chapter of our country, of our church, be like Ezekiel chapter 22. Let it be said, when God looked for a man, I found you. Let that be said, that God could use each one of us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for the opportunity to get into Your word this morning. Lord, thank You that You want to purify us. Lord, You want to have a people that are lovely and, Lord, pleasing in Your sight. I pray that we would be, Lord, and that we would be willing to be purified. Certainly, purifying fire is not pleasant, but, Lord, it is so much more than when You let go of us and let us go our own way. Lord, we don't want to be turned to our own devices, but we want to follow You. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow You to purify us, that when You show us areas that need to change, we would be willing to turn. Lord, I pray that You would help our country. Pray that You would turn our leaders toward You, our pastors, Lord, and us nation that maybe aren't standing for truth, maybe are twisting Your word, Lord. Please, there are many who aren't saved. I pray that You would save them. Lord, the others, open their eyes to Your word. Lord, each of us as individuals, help us to know Your heart, to live for You. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.